Awesome. I'm excited to be speaking today. If you have been here at Celebration for any length of time, the phrase, "this is new," would sound familiar. Does this phrase sound familiar to anybody? This is new. And, you know, maybe you're new, or maybe you're fairly new to Celebration, and that doesn't really ring a bell with you today. I want to bring a little bit of context, because today we're going to stay in a really similar vein of where we have been. And the phrase, "this is new," is much more than just a phrase, but truly a response. What kind of response? A response that explains what God is doing in our life. "This is new" is a God response to what He is doing, or what He is leading me to do in my life. And you know, when I look in this room, new looks different for everybody. What might be new in your life may be different from the person next to you. God always leads us differently based on the season of life that we're in. You know, maybe for you, you haven't been to church in like a few months. And a couple weeks ago, you're sitting at home and you're thinking to yourself, like, "man, I really feel like I need to get back to church." And you know, it's not like your thoughts. You really believe that God's leading you back to church. And 2 weeks later, you're walking through the parking lot and you're in front of this big building and you're like scratching your head and you're thinking to myself, "what in the world is this?" And the only way to make sense of it is by simply saying, "wow, this is new. It's a new experience. It's what God is leading to you." But maybe for you, it's not that. Maybe for you, you own a business and you've been operating out of one location and you just feel this leading, this idea that maybe you need to step into a second location. And this past week, maybe you've began the paperwork leading you in that direction. And as you're filling out the paperwork for a second location, you're thinking to yourself, "wow, this is new." The new looks different for everybody. And I know that when God speaks to the church, He's not just speaking to Celebration as the building, because this is really new, much different than where we were at. But I know He's not just speaking of a physical building, He's also speaking about your life. And if He's doing something new at the church, that might mean that He's doing something new in you. Those ideas, those thoughts that have been coming to you at night, not in the challenging way, but in a way to move you in the right direction, those aren't just your thoughts. Those are God's thoughts, and it's an indicator that He's wanting to do something new in your life. It may seem extravagant, or it may seem as simple as, "yes, just come into church. It's new." And I don't know about you, but when I step into something new, it's not always the most comfortable. Sometimes it could be a little bit scary to commit to something, to look at your spouse and say, "hey, you know what? This giving thing, it never registered, but it kind of registers with me now. I think we're going to take a step." Sometimes the new thing can be a little intimidating, but it's exciting. Has anybody ever felt that before? It's like, "I just am nervous, but I'm excited. And if I don't go for it, I'm probably going to regret it." And the other day I was just thinking, like, wow, it's cool that, like, I'm excited about maybe the things that God is leading me to do. And then I got really excited to think, like, wow, even God's excited about me starting something new. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, it says this: "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." I mean, how cool is that? How cool is that, that when you were driving to church today, you've been at home forever, you were driving to church today, not only were you kind of excited, God was excited to see the work begin. You're, you know, a little concerned about implementing a new structure at your job, maybe a new idea, maybe adding a new menu or a new item to the menu. And as you were getting ready to do that, you're feeling nervous, but you finally do it and you're kind of excited. Guess who else is excited? God's excited. And God is always excited when you start to take that step, when you're being moved or being led in the direction that He's leading. It excites God. And this past week, I was super excited. I was just excited. Like, I'm excited because God's excited. And And as I was thinking about that excited, and I was just excited by myself, I felt like the Holy Spirit was reminding me of this thing. Not to scare me, but to prepare me. And it's this: what God celebrates, the devil detests. What God celebrates, your enemy, the devil, he don't like it. So when heaven was clapping when you implemented that new thing, when heaven was cheering you on and excited when you were driving to church today, when heaven was clapping when you decided to take your relationship with God to another level, when heaven was watching and clapping and cheering when you signed up to be a part of the dream team, the devil was upset. He detests anything that God celebrates. He doesn't like it when you begin to take the steps that God is leading you to. And I just feel in my heart that God is doing more in your life than you know. There are things that you think are accidental by chance. They're not. God is leading you even when you don't even know you're being led by Him. And for many of us, we sense that. You're more spiritual than you think. You sense it. You know it. And you're taking those bold steps and you're making those moves. And my concern is that the enemy might do his best to stop you before you get started. In the book of Nehemiah, we read a story where you see this kind of come to life. You see, Nehemiah, he was working for the king of Persia. He wasn't from there. He had been taken there. There was a lot of drama in Jerusalem. They had been taken into captivity. Jerusalem was destroyed. It was a mess. Years later, Nehemiah is kind of just living it up, working for the king. And one day he was bringing the king his wine. And he was a little sad. And he was sad because God put something on his heart. Nehemiah, I want you to go back home. In your city that is in ruins, I want you to bring life back to it again. I'm just saying, sometimes God calls you in the most inconvenient times. When life is comfy, when life is cozy, when I'm just chilling here with the king, Nehemiah, I got a bigger dream. I got a bigger plan. And Nehemiah gets stirred up. Nehemiah goes back to his hometown and he's getting ready to get this party started. And in chapter 2, verse 16, it says this: the city officials did not know that I had been out there or what I was doing. Nehemiah goes back. He doesn't tell anybody. For I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. This is Nehemiah speaking. And I love this. Be careful who you share your plans with. When Nehemiah went back, he knew if I start telling everybody what God is leading me to do, it might be a big, big, big mistake. So Nehemiah was very careful of that. It says this: I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else of in the administration. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Nehemiah was a passionate person. Then I told them about how gracious the hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, the people, they're getting the memo, we're going to do this. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. Say, they began the good work. Verse 19, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan, they scoffed. I'm not even going to read it. If any word has more than 13 letters, it's not a real word in my book. So they scoffed. I barely graduated. Contemptuously. There it is right there. Make some noise for me. Come on. You try to pronounce that word. Contemptuously. That's awesome. Yeah, there is about 15 letters in that word. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. This is crazy. Nehemiah is getting everybody excited about the new thing that God is wanting to do. And the moment they begin to work, the enemy shows up. He shows up. It's interesting to me that the enemy always shows up at the beginning. If God spoke to you a week ago about taking a step, let me tell you, the enemy is prepared to knock on your door to distract you before you get started. The enemy knows that at the beginning, when God leads you in a direction, at the beginning is when you are most vulnerable. It's when the God idea is most vulnerable. He knows at the beginning, it's a lot easier to persuade you than it is a year down the road. And this is why he tries so hard at the start to get you to stop in your tracks. Some of you are just beginning this journey with God. Like I said, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to prepare you. He always comes and throws his best shot at the start. Why? That's what he does. I was thinking about this recently. My wife, she works for the SPCA. Make some noise for the SPCA. She doesn't. She really doesn't. She could, though. She rescues dogs like no other. And like that was cool when we didn't have kids, but now we have four kids. And it makes things a little bit complicated. And the other day we were picking our kids up from school, and her love for dogs or rescuing them has kind of rubbed off on me. I didn't even know it, but I saw this little puppy. He was trying to cross the road, and it was raining, and he's dodging cars, and he was the cutest puppy in the world. You guys got a picture of him? You guys got a picture of the puppy? Look at him, how cute he is. So we went out in the rain, we're almost getting ran over, but we grabbed the dog, we put him in our car, and we felt like we just rescued him. You could take his, he's too cute. He's distracting people. And now I'm realizing I gotta get my kids from school. And we were hiding the dog in the car because we're kind of nervous about them seeing the dog. Because you know, as a parent, when you introduce a dog to your kids, it can be very difficult to get that dog out of the picture. So my wife and I were very intentional. We cannot keep this dog longer than a day. Because if we don't remove the dog from the picture immediately, after they've been around it for a few days, it's going to be much more difficult to pull the dog away down the road. Once the dog grows on my kids, it's difficult. This is why the enemy is banking on stopping you now, because you can't be persuaded day one. Kids, I know he's cute, but we can't have him. They're going to be sad, but they can live without it. They'll be okay. But me, day 10, trying to tell them, we're going to pull this dog away. They're going to say, no, you can't stop this. Who are you? This is why the enemy tries in the beginning. How many of y'all have kids? You have kids? If you're honest, how many of you have more kids than you anticipated having? We were kind of in the same boat. We have four kids. I didn't know how many kids I would ever have. My wife's talking about number five, but when we were, no, don't cheer her on. No, you can't. That's already four weddings I have to pay for having four daughters. So I'm just trying to paint a picture why he starts in the beginning, why you're easily persuaded in the beginning. When I had three daughters, before our fourth one existed, she was just an idea and a thought. And I would tell my wife this, and I always was okay with having four, but I'm like, hey, I enjoy not needing a third row in my vehicle. Like, it's kind of nice. I can drive whatever car I want. I just need one row. There's five of us. This is cool. I don't really want to have a third row. That was the conversations we had at the beginning. You could have persuaded me. If you bought me a nice car, you could have persuaded me to be done at three kids. And I just need one row. Well, now my baby's sitting on the front row. Baby number four. Do you know I have never had a conversation about my wife since that baby showed up about not needing a third row? It's impossible. Why? Because as something grows, as those plans get bigger, the enemy knows he can't persuade you. So he has to persuade you before anything gets started. This is why he shows up at the beginning. And with Nehemiah, he shows up. The work begins. He's there to talk him out of it. And there are three things that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, three things that they try to do to Nehemiah. They're just tactics. Their tactics, and those tactics that they used back then are the same tactics that they use today. The title of my message, I know they didn't throw it up there, is New Levels, Same Devils. They're going to show up again today. Those three are going to show up again today. They're just going to look a little bit different. They're going to be a little bit more polished. And I want to talk about the three tactics they use so when they show up in your life, you don't get distracted. That when they show up in your life trying to stop the plan that God is starting, you don't lose your mind. You don't get offended. You don't throw in the towel. The very first tactic that they threw at Nehemiah had to do with mocking. They mocked him. They wanted to mock Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 4, verse 1 through 3, it says, Sanballat was very angry when he had learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day just by offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from rubbish heap and charred ones at that? Tobiah, the Ammonite, was standing beside him and remarked, that stone wall would collapse even if a fox walked along the top of it. They started mocking him. They were mocking Nehemiah, trying to get Nehemiah distracted. The moment you step into the new thing, expect some mocking to happen. The moment you introduce your plan to people, if they're not saying it in front of you, they're talking behind your back. What, dude, really? They're gonna do that? Really? They're gonna go for that? Really? They're gonna take God serious? Really? They're gonna mock. If they mock Nehemiah, they will mock you, because the moment you take the things of God seriously, the devil takes you seriously. Now mock them. Let's just talk about them. Let's make fun of them. I hate being mocked. I was mocked a few weeks ago in Santa Cruz. It's embarrassing, by someone that didn't even know me, saying, you're a lousy dad. Look at you. And I'm like, what? It's horrible. It's the worst feeling ever. And you can be distracted, or you can stay on mission and continue to build what God is wanting you to build. So they're going to say you're crazy. They're going to say, really, you're the one location you have is barely making it. Why would you start to? It's not going to work. That relationship is not going to work. That Jesus thing is not going to work for you. Expect it to come. They mocked and they mocked and they mocked Nehemiah, but they didn't just mock Nehemiah. Another tactic that they used, number two, was intimidation. Intimidation. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and Ashdodites heard the work that was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw them into confusion. If they're not going to fall for the jokes, let's scare them. Let's intimidate them. Let's make them feel really nervous about going ahead with this plan. And please know, sometimes the people that are intimidating you, they don't even know they're intimidating you. They're not even trying. So when they say, hey, that's impossible, they may not mean it, but the spirit that is not of God is working through them to bring intimidation. Especially when there's people that have more power in the natural than you do. For some of you, there's things that you want to move forward, but you can't because there's some higher ups that have a little bit more power. And sometimes that intimidation can come. And the tactic of intimidation is to get you to slow down. But I have a word for somebody in this place, and it may just be one person. Double down. Double down on it. When that intimidation shows up, double down on it. Double down. Stand your ground. If intimidation came to Nehemiah, intimidation is going to come to you. And it may not even be in the form of a person. It just may be in the form of your thoughts trying to scare you. Fear is a real thing. And some of you battle fear more than you battle anything else. Fear is a spirit that is trying to intimidate you from taking the step that you are called to take. What if it doesn't work out? What if it doesn't happen? What if something bad happens? It's intimidation, and it's intended to slow you down because it knows if it can slow you down, it will eventually stop you. Double down on what God is saying. He experienced some mocking. He experienced a little bit of intimidation. But the last thing that he was challenged with was this: the judgment of his motives. The judgment of motives. It says the fifth time Sanballat served. They came, this is the fifth time. These guys were determined to get them to stop. The fifth time Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand. And this is what it said. There's a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it's true, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that's why you're building the wall. What are they doing to Nehemiah? They're judging his motives. They're judging his motives. Sometimes when you start to move along in life, the people that are should be celebrating, you start judging your motives and why you're doing it. Don't get distracted. You're just trying to get ahead because you want more money. You just want this. You want that. You want to judge in your motives. Sometimes those people have no idea. The only reason why you're doing what you're doing is for their sake. But they'll still look at you and say, I'm judging your motives. You just want to do this. You just think you're better than the rest of us. If they did it to Nehemiah, they probably will do it to you. When you know your motive and it's being judged, there's something in you that wants to stop building and go and fight. But you have to stand your ground. People are always going to judge your motives. People are always going to paint a picture of the story they want to narrate. And if you spend your entire life trying to defend yourself, the wall's never going to be rebuilt. So you got to keep on sipping on your tea and get busy with what God has said. Haters are going to hate. Matthew Barnett said it like this: haters are elevators. Let them on in. It's a clear sign that you are right on track. So when your motive is being judged, just smile. And just in your heart, just say, I know something you don't know. Nehemiah was hit with these tactics, but Nehemiah was not slowing down. We see this in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. It says, so on October 2nd, the wall was finished. Just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. You don't have to pay people back wrong for wrong. Let the fruit of what you're doing do the talking. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Nehemiah withstood the mocking, he withstood the intimidation, and he didn't care who was judging his motives. In 52 days, he did the impossible, and every enemy was humiliated. What did Nehemiah do that you and I can do to withstand the attacks of the enemy? We see it in Nehemiah 4, verse 9. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Number one is you gotta pray. You gotta pray. You have to pray. Why is prayer important? Because the people you're fighting are not the issue. It's not the person that's talking about you that is the issue. The Bible says this in Ephesians, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly supernatural places. I can't take a knife into a gunfight. You've heard that before. So why are you trying to fight with your words and your fists? Go to prayer and let God fight your battles. Trust me, when you start doing something right, people are gonna talk. And I can't tell you how many times I have posted things on social media ready to fight. And my wife is like, Andrew, you're gonna regret that and look stupid when you delete it, because you know you are. And I do. And I do it because I know that's not the win. like it's him, but it's not him. It's who he's being influenced by. And prayer is what's going to move things in and out. Oh, I know it's hard because when they're talking about you, you want to speak up. You want to explain it. They're not going to get it. They're never going to get it. And the sooner you realize you are not called to be everybody's best friend, or the sooner you realize not everybody's going to like you, the sooner you can get on with building. How are we going to fight? Nehemiah, how'd you fight? I prayed. So when they would come and talk, I'd let them leave and I'd go to prayer and I would pray and I would take my request to God and God would fight my battles. You got to pray. Why are we praying? Because it's not a natural fight. This is spiritual. Like, I know you think it's your husband, but it's spiritual. I know you think it's your boss, your coach, whoever, but it's spiritual. And why is it coming? Because you are stepping into something that is going to blow up in a good way. He didn't just pray. Number two, we have to stay on guard. We have to stay on guard. Andrew, what in the world does that mean? Do I stand in front of my house with a baseball bat? No. There is only one thing that the Bible tells you that it is very, very important for you to guard. It says this in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above everything else, like this is number one, guard your heart. Why? Because everything you do comes from it. When you are feeling the persecution, the doubt, when those lies are coming into your mind, trying to stop you, trying to make you feel bad, trying to slow you down, you have to do everything in your power to guard your heart. Because if those ugly things, if that poison gets into your heart, what you're building is going to be a mess. Nehemiah had to guard what he was doing. That was in a physical sense. For us, we're not out there trying to protect something. Protect your heart from getting ugly. Protect your heart from the poison that's trying to creep its way in there. Because the devil knows that if I can get the motives of your heart off, your building will be off. And when you start making decisions at your business, in your marriage, the motive's off. And if it's off just a little bit, you'll end up way down in left field when you were supposed to be right down in the middle. You gotta guard your heart. This is a full-time job. Especially for some of you that are in close proximity to a lot of negativity. You're going to have to guard your heart. How do you guard your heart, Andrew, when those thoughts come into my mind that ultimately would try to make their way down into my heart? I have to use my words. I don't accept that. I don't receive that. I seen a pastor use this analogy. He said, imagine that there's an elevator from the top of your head down to your heart. This is where the temptation, the negativity will start. And its goal is to make it here. But it can't make it here if you stop it here. When those thoughts that are trying to talk you out of your promise, you speak the word of God. You speak life into the situation. When you were believing that you were going to be better physically and the doctor's report didn't come back as positive as you wanted it to, as much as you want to say, man, maybe it's not working. Man, I'm the healed of the Lord. By the stripes of Jesus, I was made well. Got to guard your heart, especially when you're building, because the enemy works overtime. Use your words to guard your heart. I believe that God is doing so much more than we know. And there is no devil in hell that can stop the plan that God began. Not one. There is no devil that can stop the plan that God is starting. I'm hearing stories about people that are getting started on different journeys and they're sharing their different journeys. And all I can think is like, wow, God, you're doing so many new things, different, but new things in the lives of so many people. My prayer is they won't get distracted when the enemy comes knocking, trying to sidetrack them. I want to close with this last verse because this verse has really been just something that has settled my heart when things start to get loud. And band, you can come back up here and you can help me. in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 33. I would write this verse down. I'd put it in front of you wherever you're at. It says this: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Say all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. What is this trying to say? God will give you the desires of your heart. If God said it, he will do it. When people try to disqualify you, God will justify you. Stand your ground with confidence and believe that the best is yet to come. Would you stand on your feet in this place? God's doing some good things. God is doing some good things. It's funny seeing people stand up because those chairs make you feel a little stiff. You're like, man, I'm 20. I feel like I'm 40 when I sit up, but it's okay. God's doing something new. Go to the chiropractor after church. It'll fix you up and line you up really well. Was this helpful today? Again, honestly, the goal, and I've said it three times already, is not to scare you. The devil is so itty bitty. The devil can't stop you. If he could have stopped you, he would have stopped you when you were at your lowest point. For some of you, if he could have stopped you, he would have stopped you when you were 6 years old going through hell. Let that be an explanation for some of the hell you went through as a kid. Some of the battles you faced when you were most vulnerable. The reason why he was attacking you is because he knew the potential that was there. And God was faithful. And God kept you. And God brought you into a moment where maybe all of the mess was just the enemy throwing his best shot at me. I want to pray for strength today. For those that are feeling maybe weary. Man, you feel like, dude, I just got started, but I already want to quit. Man, I'm just getting going, but I already want to throw in the towel. I want to pray for supernatural strength to go even further. The plan that God has for your life is about you, but it's really more about the people that will come after you. The reason why God is putting those dreams in your heart today, you'll be affected by it in a good way, but there will be people down the road that will be affected by your yes today. And some of those people you may never even meet till you get to heaven. But the plan is bigger than this moment. The plan is bigger than you. And I believe there will be a day when we get to heaven and someone comes up to you and says, hey, thank you for saying yes to the plan that God had for your life. Hey, I know the hell that you went through. I know the pain that you went through to not quit. I'm telling you, for some of you whose marriage is on the rocks, fight for it. Fight for it. Fight for it. If it's off the rocks, thank God he can bring restoration. Thank God. No one's perfect. But I'm talking to some specific individuals today that are on the fence to call it quits. You have not yet signed the dotted line. There's still hope. And I know it may be tough, but when you're walking your daughter down the aisle, she's going to say, thank you for not throwing in the towel. Fight for it. Andrew, are we perfect in every battle? No, thank God. The only reason why Nehemiah was rebuilding Jerusalem is because the Jewish people messed everything up. They did dumb things. They were far from God and the enemy came in. But thank God he can bring restoration. Thank God when I shift and repent, God can begin as if I never got off track. God can do that. He can do that for you. And I believe he's going to do that for you. Smile today. Please know that God has your back. And you and God are the majority in every situation. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for every person that's in this room today. And God, I pray for those that are feeling tired. God, for those that have gone through unusual attacks. Holy Spirit, would you charge them today? Would you charge them? Would you ignite a fire on the inside of them? God, in our weakness, your word says that your power is made perfect. God, today we surrender every ounce of weakness that we possess, and we surrender it to you. God, I ask you for supernatural strength. God, for those that have been battling torment on another level, we say, peace, be still. To your minds, peace, be still. Satan, we silence you. Peace, be still. God, for those that have been sad, God, I pray that the joy of the Lord would fill their hearts today, that joy would come, that even in the midst of opposition, there would be a smile on our face, that even in the midst of pressure, that we would walk in great peace and confidence. If you're in this place today and you don't have a relationship to God, with God, that's the missing component. You are no match by yourself for life. This is why God sent Jesus to save you. Not just from today, but so that you can be saved and spend eternity in heaven. I said this last week that Jesus had made this statement to a group of people, that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. In other words, if you're out there today and you think you have to prove yourself before you can have a relationship with God, you're missing it. You can't earn it. You're not enough to pay for it. My daughter, I took her to Target. She had like $7 and she wanted to buy a toy. So she was about $15 short. And I know we're in the altar call, but this is going to help even if it's just that one person. $15 short. And so, you know, just being a good dad, I pay the rest. We get home and she shows her sisters, look at what I bought with my money. Look at what I bought with my money. And you know what dad's doing? I'm over here smiling, thinking, yeah, I know you think you paid for it, but you didn't. When we find ourselves in moments like this, and we start thinking to ourselves that maybe we can do something to qualify ourselves to earn it ourselves, God is standing over here saying, I know you think you're going to pay for it, but little did you know, I paid a price that you could not pay. Some of you think you're saved because you paid for it. You haven't received what the Father has done, and you might need to get re-saved today. You can't earn it. You can't earn salvation. On your best day, you don't have enough on your Apple Pay to pay for it. God the Father sent Jesus to pay for what you could not pay for. And your job as a person is not to try harder, it's to trust better. Put your trust in what Jesus did. When I call him my Savior, I'm saying, Jesus, I wasn't enough, but thank God you are enough. Therefore, I am enough. So with every head bowed, one more time, and every eye closed, if you want to experience salvation today, I want you to slip your hand in the air on the count of three if that is you. One, two, three. Would you raise your hand if that is you? I see those hands. I see those hands. I see those hands. We see the hands in the balcony. We see the hands in the back. I'm going to ask everybody in this room to pray this with me. The Bible says that we use our words in this moment to confess what we believe is taking place. And you are confessing with your words that Jesus was enough, that he was enough to save you from yourself and hell. And in that moment, salvation comes to you. Would you repeat this after me? Mean it with all of your heart. And in support of those making that decision, church family, would you say this? Say this. Say, Jesus, thank you for everything that you have done for me. I believe that you lived for me. I believe that you died for me. And I believe that God rose you back to life for me. Today, I call you my Lord. I call you my Savior. I thank you that my life will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So many hands went up. I'm sure We had a couple hundred people online. I don't know how they would even fit in this building, but for those that are online as well, we have links in our description. What are those links for? Can we throw the QR codes up here? These QR codes here, they're not a gimmick. We believe in the power of prayer. If you prayed that prayer, you were saved today. Scan this QR code, fill it out, because we as a staff want to spend our week praying for you. So would you scan that? You still got some time. Fill it out. Nobody moving yet. Pastor Randy, can we make some noise for Pastor Randy one more time?
Thanks for listening. If this impacted you and you'd like to partner with us, go to celebrationchurch.cc/give to help us reach people with the message of Jesus.